that Jesus made new, that Jesus brought new life to. That spirit person, that spirit man, was created to believe that God is everything that he says he is. It was created to believe that God is good. It was created to be holy as he's holy. And the Lord, I just saw a vision of the Lord kind of peeking in on our worship. He was right there. And I saw him looking through a pair of binoculars. And then I saw him hand the binoculars to me. And when he handed me the binoculars, there was an impartation that happened, and my perspective changed about some things that are going on in my life right now. And I really believe that this morning, that the Lord wants to change our perspective on some things. As Christy was singing, as we fix our eyes on him, as we choose not to focus on other things going on in our lives or whatever, the Lord's saying, don't focus on that right now. Fix your eyes on me right now, because I want to change your perspective. And I heard the scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the Lord, I believe this morning, you know, no matter what we're going through, no matter what our current perspective is, that may be bringing some heaviness and some confusion in our lives, that the Lord this morning wants us to fix our eyes on him, to let those things go. Maybe it's even a person. He wants to change our perspective about a person in our lives. But I believe that as we do that, and as we focus on the eternal one, the one who will never fade away, our circumstances will fade away. Our circumstances are fleeting. Our circumstances are, you know, gone in the blink of an eye, but he is eternal. And this morning, the Lord just wants us to invest in the eternal. He wants us to just, for a second, just stop focusing on the things that are bothering us. Stop focusing on the person who's hurt us. Stop focusing on the circumstances that don't seem to be changing. And to focus our eyes on him, because it's only with his perspective that we can walk through those things with his grace and in perfect alignment with his plan. So this morning, saints, let's just fix our eyes on him. Let's continue to fix our eyes on him. And just ask the Lord, say, Lord, I let go of everything. I let go of everyone. Give me your perspective. Lord, give me your perspective, and the Lord will do it today. But we have to believe that we can let go of those things. We have to believe that he can change the circumstances in our lives. And we have to believe that he is good and that he cares about us. So I thank you, Lord. Father, I pray just for an impartation, Lord, of a new holy perspective, Father. Lord, your perspective. Lord, we're sick of our own natural thinking, Lord. We're sick of our own perspective, our own opinion about things, Lord. We want your opinion. Lord, we want your perspective, Father. So just let the scales on our eyes fall off, Lord. If we're blind in some areas, Father, if we're deceived, Lord, if we're believing a lie this morning, Lord, take the scales off, Lord, and give us your perspective, Lord. We want to see what you see. See things as you see them, Lord. We want to partner with you in that, Father. So I thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name.
Yeah. and around your throne they ring. Praises to the living one, to the awesome one day.
Dictionary defines a scribe, gives it two definitions. First is to attribute to a specific cause, source, or origin. And the second one is to assign as a quality or characteristic. Well, I'd like to do both of those this morning. Most of you don't know, some of you may, that this week I kind of had a little bit of a battle. Tuesday after I went home from Fire and Wind, Tuesday night, In the middle of the night, I woke up with incredible headache and body aches. And so Wednesday, I went to work, and partway through the day Wednesday, I had to come home. Because I would say the headache was a migraine, but I'd never had a migraine before. So it was here and in the back, really intense, and my entire body was just ached from head to toe. And so Thursday, I kind of rested and studied a little bit. Skipped work, started feeling better, went to bed Thursday night thinking, I'm going to get up Friday, I'm going to go to work, and middle of the night Friday, it came back, and so I woke up Friday morning, and it was really intense, and so decided to run into the emergency room, been praying through this whole thing, and ran into the emergency room, and figured that they would, you know, take a few tests and maybe give me some Motrin or something. Every other time I'd had something, you know, kidney stones, things like that. They do a few tests, let you go home. And they said, well, they wanted to keep me overnight for observation. So they ended up taking a lot of blood, sticking me up in a hospital room. And I knew my wife would be working at the hospital that night, Friday night. So I was like, before they moved me up, I was like, God, it would just make my day if you put her on my floor. And, they put her on my floor, unbeknownst to her Christian supervisor who did her schedule. They actually put her on my floor, which was really cool. But throughout the process, they ended up taking 12 vials of blood, testing for a lot of different things. I can pretty much tell you what I didn't have. They never figured out what I did have. you can ask Amy through the whole thing. The Lord enabled me to keep my joy. They came down and they asked me when I was in emergency room, you know how they have the little chart with the faces from 1 to 10? Or 0 to 10, 0 being a big happy face, 10 being the guy's frowning and tears coming down. You know, how do you feel on this scale? And so I was taking kidney stones as 10. I was telling them that, hey, I've had kidney stones. That's my number 10. I'm a 7. And I'm saying it with a smile on my face. I don't think they believed me. I don't know if they thought I was there for the medication or what, but they didn't believe me because I was smiling, I was laughing, I was telling jokes. And the whole time, my body's just from head to toe. I mean, it was painful. My head was hurting painfully. But the verse that kept going through my heart was, dial in the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, I said, Lord, right now what I need is strength. And he said, well, then right now what you need is joy. I was like, well, that makes sense. And so I'd like to ascribe to the Lord that he healed me. Because they let me out of the hospital yesterday, and they want me to come back just to kind of check up and stuff. But more than just ascribe that specific event to him, I want to ascribe that to him as part of his character. That he is the God who heals. I think on Tuesday, Pastor Bill made a comment about the 700 names of God. Is that right? 700 names. You ever want to just like go through and find out what they are? I'm guessing he could probably figure them out at least, or tell you where they are. But I know one of them is Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah is, you know, God's name for, you know, I believe it's Lord Almighty. And Rapha is the God is that heals, the God that heals. And so, you know, I wasn't in the hospital thinking, well, I hope that this is the time he decides to heal me. I hope this is the time he decides to make that his action. Because I know in my heart that that's who he is. That that's his quality. That that's his nature. That that's his character. So if you're a father, you don't just doing fatherly things when you feel like it, hopefully. It's who you are. Every interaction with your children is as father. If you're a spouse, every interaction with your spouse is as husband or as wife. You can't divorce the behavior from your nature. And so when God says, I am Jehovah Rapha, it wasn't someone saying, well, I think he's the God that heals. He said, I am the God that heals. That's who he is. And if you've struggled with that in your heart, you've struggled with the theology of healing. Well, God, I haven't been healed, or this person in my life wasn't healed. God's throwing before you an opportunity this morning to see all of those things through the eyes of who he is, and not to see him through the eyes of those things. Because if you judge the character of God based on what you see happen, you'll misjudge his character. But when you judge your circumstances based on his character, you will always come out on top. Even if hell rises against you, you will come out on top. You know, Michelle read that verse. It's through the eternal weight is of glory, worked out through affliction, all that kind of stuff, Corinthians. A verse that goes with that, which is in Psalms 34:19, is many are the afflictions of the righteous. So God, I want incredible glory to be manifest in my life. Well, how many of you know that sometimes it's through incredible affliction? But God brings you through it all. He delivers you out of it all. So I'm just feeling this morning, if there's affliction in life this morning, Maybe it's a physical affliction. Maybe it's an emotional affliction. Maybe it's a family affliction. I just want to encourage you just to come up front here. And I'm going to ask, Rachel, are you? Somebody could help Rachel out there. And I'd like to have Rachel come up. Andy, if you want to come up. Joe, you able to come up? Okay. Just having a couple of people come up who can pray for you. And Christy, do you want to come up too? I'd like to have you come up and pray. Ashley. Yes, Lord. They're just going to line up right here. Michelle, come on up. They're just going to line up here. I just encourage you just to come up. Doesn't have to be anything long and drawn out. They're just going to agree with you for the glory of God to be worked out and for victory to come over the afflictions in your life. Understand that the glory is God's part. The afflictions is the enemy trying to stop you from getting to the glory. God's not throwing afflictions at you. The enemy is putting roadblocks in your path to getting to the glory. So the greater the glory, the greater the afflictions. Does that make sense? I mean, it's real simple. So I encourage you to come up and just keep singing and playing and just see where the Lord takes us, all right? Yes, Lord. So Father, we just thank you that you're working in us an eternal, eternal weight of glory. And that you're giving us the power and the authority and the strength and the joy to overcome every affliction in our life. Holy Spirit, we invite you this morning to be the glory bearer in our life. Ho. Yes.
Okay, then just preach. That'll help me out.
That does help, doesn't it? I don't. No. Enough screeching. I just want to take the time, since I was allowed to do that, to thank everybody for your prayers. Because prayers do make a difference. And I'm living proof of that more than one time. But for those of you that don't know the story, my blood pressure went up to 190 over 90 this last week. And I drive bus for a living. And I was going to have to pull myself off the road. And because you can't drive and have people's lives in your hands with that kind of blood pressure. But I told the nurse that did that, I said, that's not normal for me. My blood pressure usually runs a normal range. So we waited about 10 more minutes, took it again, dropped down to 140 over 88, and then I was able to drive with that. It was still high for me, but I was still able to finish my job that day. But the church prayed for me that night, and I had a headache during my route also, and through the grace of God and all of you that love me so much and know that love is returned to you, that blood pressure has gone down to normal. And I praise God for that. Thank you so much.
That's right. Normal.
Normal. Normal for me, if that's possible.
Woo-hoo. Yes, Lord. Cynthia, do you have a testimony? Could you be you next, so get ready.
Thank you. late this morning to church. I can talk. My wonderful babies and my niece and I were driving to church this morning, and I thought, hey, I'm going to be on time. much to my surprise, a young driver that wasn't paying attention decided to come on over into our lane. So we got hit. I ended up only by the hand of God and his big angels that surrounded our vehicle. It was on 77 traveling south, and we were close to the White Pond exit. And as I saw the wall of blue coming at me, driver's side, I don't remember doing this, but it was like I was purposely changing lanes, and I was able to get mostly out of the way, lessening the impact on the vehicle, but I just moved, and like if I was going to get off at White Pond, and I did get off of White Pond, I parked in the parking lot, a little shook up, made sure everybody was okay, and the young driver actually followed me. Her rearview mirror broke off, and she had some other damage, but she followed and, you know, apologized profusely. She just wasn't paying attention. She didn't see my big red car, apparently. But I just want to thank the Lord just for his protection, for his, his incredible protection, just his mighty hand. I mean, it's two vehicles traveling 60 miles an hour on 77. And the worst that the car has is some scratches, paint scratches. It doesn't even have a dent. And I know that I saw the car. I saw the blue wall. I heard it. I was there. And, I mean, I'm expecting, you know, different things. And I get out of the car, and there's black and white paint marks on the vehicle, and that's it. Whatever vehicles can be fixed and replaced, but just of a testimony of, I believe and I know that something, the Lord, not something, the Lord was there. And just there was, like, everything went slow-mo, and it was just a gentle moving over of the car. And it wasn't a violent swerving, it wasn't anything, but here comes a blue wall at you, and I'm going to just move you out of the way. And it was just totally the Lord. Totally, completely the Lord. And so as I was driving back and trying to make it to church, obviously I was a little shook up, and Andy and Dylan were praying with me on the phone, and just declaring peace and such, and, you know, just different, thinking of different things. And it's just, you know, how in life I was just going on my happy way on 77, no intention, and something unforeseen comes into your lane with the, you know, purpose of causing trauma, turmoil, destruction, potentially even death. And how, you know, in life that always happens, and how the Lord is always there. How the Lord is always there to move us so gently and so lovingly, so the impact is either lessened or it doesn't even come at us. So just thanking the Lord, realizing that it's only because of him that I'm standing here, and not to dramatize and, you know, things, but seriously, I know in the depths of my heart that the Lord did an incredible thing on that road this morning. Lord. An incredible thing, and I just thank the Lord, and just grateful to be here. And I knew that, I was like, well, should I go back home? I'm kind of scared of driving again. What do I do? And I was like, go to the place, go to the safe place, go to your family, go to where your family is. And so I said, okay, get me there, Lord. So I just started driving, and as I said, the guys were praying with me on the phone, and just a peace came. The shakes stopped, and I was able to get here, and just thankful for this family. Thank you for that Jesus is in this house, and that it's just good. So thank you, and amen.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Woo-hoo. Anyone else need to share? Uh-huh. I thought so. Someone. I didn't know the person, just so you know. I was leaning this way.
Okay, last night about 9-ish, my sister called me and told me that my brother he lives in a small town in Wayne County, and he was in Akron City Hospital. They took him there from Orville, that hospital, because his kidneys were shutting down. And I'm like, what? What is all this about? Okay, so we have this heat thing going on, and he was sick, and somehow he thought it was something else. He'd been throwing up and everything else. And he went outside. This is for several days now, but he went outside because he thought it would be cooler in the shade. And he's sitting in a chair in the shade, and a car goes by with a husband and wife who are going to through the town, basically. And the wife says to her husband, "That man doesn't look good at all." Actually, he said people had walked by and said that. Anyway, the man, who happened to be a paramedic from another small town, and my brother is an EMT, so, you know, anyway, he dropped his wife off where she was going, came back,
wow,
drove back to check on my brother, ended up, they got the EMTs, took him to Orville, and then they took him to City. And so Don and I talked to him last night. Of course, he's doing better, but I mean, we just... or just speaking to his kidneys, that they would begin to function normally. They got him on all liquids and everything. But the concept that someone driving by, went by, turned around, came back, that was a God thing. Because he would have just died.
Good Samaritan. He
would have died. Pardon?
Good Samaritan.
He would have died inside, and we would have never have known. And so we just thank God for that.
Yes, Lord. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? All right. Here we go.
Okay. A year ago when I was here, it was a Tuesday night, and we were all here, and I don't know who it was that was talking about her graduation and that she had these sparkles. Bethany. Okay, she had these sparkles all over her, like glitter. Okay, I'm Christy's mom. I'm from South Carolina, so I come up when I can. But anyway, as she's talking, the person next to her is looking and has sparkles. Now, Alex and Katie and I are down here, and I'm standing there, and we had sparkles on our hand. And, you know, I'm like, no, this doesn't happen to me, you know. And I'm wiping them, and Mary Pat said, you know, God really loves to show up and have a good time with us. He wants, it's his glory. And so I was just amazed, and we left, and we went, Christy and I, and the girls went up to Northern Michigan, came back, and I headed back to South Carolina. It was like from here, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and I thought, I'm going to take the 8.5 hours back. Girls will just get there when we get there. And I had a big truck, and I was had stuff in the back, and I was in West Virginia, just hit the turnpike, and I'm driving down through the mountains, and a bear runs in front of me. I have never had a bear come in front of me, ever. But anyway, a bear came in front of me and was in the median, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And so I'm traveling up through, and I'm just praying, God, keep me awake. And the power steering went out of the truck. And I'm like trying to jerk around the corners. I'm hanging on, and I'm saying, oh, God, help me. Jesus, please, please. And, I mean, that was traffic, and I didn't know what to do. But I prayed. So I said, you're going to have to help me. And it was like 7 o'clock at night, and there's this emergency vehicle. I came down over a hill, and there's this truck. And it says roadside help. So I thought, well, I'm just going to pull off. So I pulled off, and I look in my rearview mirror, and here comes this little, it was like a little boy, you know, real long, scraggly hair, and he had tattoos, and he was, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I wonder where his daddy is, you know? It's, you know, but he came to the window, and he goes, can I help you, ma'am? And I said, my power steering's out. He said, there is nothing open, no place to fix your vehicle. But he said, let me take a look. And the girls are looking at me going, they thought it was so funny. It's like, what is he doing? But we'll just let him do his thing, you know. His dad's probably back there, you know. So he looks underneath my truck and he's going, turn it to the right, turn it to the left. Right, left. So I did that. And he looks back and comes out and goes, you're going to be okay. Everything's just fine. He said, I'll be behind you. I said, okay, thank you. And so I put it in park and looked in my rearview mirror. Nothing. No truck. I said, where did he go, girls? And they're going, I don't know. You know, because there was nothing. It was just along the road in the mountains right there. And so we're driving, and it was like 2 hours in the ride. I said, girls, that was an angel. And they said, it was? And I said, yes, and he's behind us. He said he'd be behind us, and he is. But let me tell you, I put it in park, and the power steering was there. I had no problem, so I thought, well, whatever this was, worked, you know? But it gets better. I'm going to hurry here. So we get back, and I'm home, and then the next day, Monday, I go to the grocery store. And Mary Pat had shared something, too, about some guy that was sitting along the road, and she picked him up, took him to a hotel, and she said, you never know who God's going to place there just to see what you're going to do. And so I just thought that's really amazing, because we walk away from things. We walk away from, it might be scary, or it might be, no. So anyway, I'm in the grocery store, and I am at the deli. The girls are with me again, so they are my witnesses that this is true. Lady on a motorized cart, and she is very large. And I was struggling with being judgmental, but I couldn't. I mean, I have a very, very sensitive nose, and I'm like, oh, my, this is. And she drives over to me and says, excuse me, where do you go to church? And so I told her, I said, are you from here? And she says, I'm from Charlotte. I come here occasionally. I said, oh, just to come down here to Bilo? I mean, I didn't get it. And she said, yeah, this is a nice area. But she said, this town is going to have a revival. God's working in this town. I said, really? And I was drawn to her. And she said, can I tell you something? And I said, sure. She takes my hand, and she said, you have got joy that is so pressed down inside of you. You're a hurting woman. You have pain, you have hurt, and you have stuff in there that is pressed down, and the joy of the Lord is wanting to come out of you. And she said, and it will, and God's going to use you in the lives of hurting women. And I said, I receive it. So all this is at the meat counter. At the deli, and I'm embracing this woman that I was just wanting to plug my nose. And there was nothing. Everything was okay. And I held her, and she prayed. And she prayed for me, and I said, I receive it in the name of Jesus. And she looked at me, and she said, when you go out in the parking lot, look at your hands. And I'm like, I ain't gonna look at my hands. I don't want to look at them. But anyway, I said, okay. So we walk away, and I said, girls, that was an angel. I just know it. And I said, quick, go see if you can find her. And they come back, and they said, yeah, she's over in a vegetables talking to some people over there. But then she scoots around down the aisle where I'm at, And she said, you know, I have been in this grocery store for 2 hours, and I cannot get out of here. And I said, wow. She goes around the corner, gone. She's gone. Now, how fast do you get out in a motorized cart? She is nowhere, because I was going to make sure she wasn't. I drove around quick, up and down the aisles, trying to find this woman. So we get out in the parking lot, and I'm like, yeah, the sparkles, and the girls turn their hands over like they're back. I say all that, it just kept going, and I found myself just releasing and surrendering and saying, okay, here I am. This is all real. I believe. It's just good, you know. And I'm meeting these ladies that don't know the Lord, and somehow they're on my back porch and bawling and saying, I asked God to show me a sign. They're just going to have to show a sign, and I end up here. And so God has placed hurting women, women that are getting ready to leave their husbands, and I'm saying, oh, no, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. And it was just amazing, you know, and to watch these marriages restore and sending them saying, okay, I feel like I'm the emergency squad. And you brought to me, but I'm going to take you to the place where you're going to get help and you're going to get healing and you're going to get better, because I can't do it. Trust me, I cannot do it, but I know who can. But anyway, that's it.
Awesome.
I wanted to share that, but thank you.
Anyone else? Well, which one of you? You're waving over there, pointing us. Oh, you. Okay.
On Friday, like at some points I do bag, but like at some points there are times when we can actually do shot bags. So I was doing shot bags, and one of my coworkers, she was already kind of having a bad day, and then she just started telling me about, like, these issues that she was having with her family, like her ex-husband and, you know, just issues with that. And so I just stopped, and I just prayed for her. I barely remember what I prayed, but I remember that I just spoke, you know, peace into her situation, peace over her and everything, and that everything would work out, you know, according to, you know, that everybody would be happy and everything. And so yesterday, as she was on her way out, she saw me and she came up to me and she said, you know, because I told her to tell me how it worked out. She came up to me and she said it worked. She said about 15 minutes later, she got a call and everything was fine. I was like, thank you, Jesus.
Wow, 15 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
Awesome. That was a suddenly. Oh, you are coming up.
Well, I've been having, like, difficulty at work with being able to learn cashier and just been having troubles, like, making mistakes, like, forgetting to give people change and stuff like that. But I've been doing better, and a couple days ago, the manager told me he wanted to see me in the office after work, and I think, oh, no, I'm in trouble. They're going to fire me or something. And then here he comes, and he says, you got Employee of the Month, which is really cool.
Like, yeah. All right. Super. Anybody in that room? They're still deciding. Come on up.
Hello. Yeah, I
hold it up close. They want to hear you.
As you know, in May, I lost my mother.
There you go.
And my family here prayed. My mother received Jesus 2 weeks before she passed away. And my earthly family, biological family, is angry that they're blaming God for taking her. And I told him, it wasn't God, and you can't blame him. And I have a habit of taking all the burdens. And Ashley and Michelle prayed for me today, and God, I seen God say, don't do that. You put them on me.
Yes, that's right.
And I want to thank everybody here for their prayers and their thoughts, because if I didn't find you guys, I don't know where I'd be. But I just want to thank everybody, and I love you all. And I know my mother is looking down in Jesus and God's arms and very proud. And like Pastor Bill said, the enemy kills, steals, and destroys. My brother lost his job. My sister got thrown out of her house. My nephew broke his ankle and lost his job. And I'm just praying to God that they find him, because they would be so much happier, because my life has changed so much. I mean, I'm so much at peace. I mean, everything's... Before I found the Lord in 07, I was... I really didn't want to live. But then I started coming here, and, well, needless to say, you're not going to get rid of me.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Yes. Aha, there is somebody in that room.
The only reason I'm sharing is because my daughter she's not here this Sunday, and she won't be here next Sunday because of swimming competition. But we prayed for my daughter. You know, the Lord, this just is to testify the Lord's detail and his specificity and how he cares about everything. He cares about bad driving conditions. He cares about cancer. And he also cares about a young woman who's trying to succeed in a sport. And she went into a competition this past weekend. She swims the stroke that's called the butterfly. And she swims, it's a pretty long butterfly, it's 200 meters. She is trying to make a spot to go to the Olympic trials and compete, to be on the team that goes to the Olympics. She was getting further and further away. And the Lord has been changing her heart. Just really good things, but that's her testimony. But just what I wanted to share was there was some words spoken over her last Tuesday, and just how specific God is. She took those very words into her race. Mentally, she was being oppressed from all sides, all kinds of yucky things in a young 19-year-old girl's life with girls and just personalities and just a lot of junk. But she took the words that the Lord spoke over her through people here into her race. And when she swam, she went 7 seconds faster, which is really a lot. It's a lot. She went there with a time of 2:23. I'm sorry, she swam 6 seconds faster, which is amazing. Her first race, she went faster. And then her second race, when she came back, she was in the final heat, which is the fastest one. And I was just praying over, I could see her way down to the end of the pole, and I was just praying, Lord, just be glorified in this, be glorified in this, Lord, just whatever, just be glorified in this, and just be loose, Beth, be loose, just do what the Lord said. And what the Lord said, one thing was presence, no pressure, presence, not pressure. And the first thing that Beth said to me when she came out of the pole after we were screaming, because this is what her first motion was, she missed it by that much, but she gets to try again next week, and she'll make it, because I know the Lord is going to gift her with that. But the first thing she said to me, she said, all I thought the whole race was presence, not pressure, presence, not pressure. And she just took the Lord in there with her to glorify him. So I just praise him that he did that for her, but I praise him that he is growing up this young woman to learn that in everything, It's presence, that anything can happen in his presence, and so I praise him for that.
So this was in Cleveland, and next weekend is in California. Okay. So pray that California doesn't dip into the sea before the race.
For those of you who don't know, I have been delivered from a life of drugs and alcohol. I don't know how many of you have heard a lot of my testimony. And also, I was delivered from smoking cigarettes. That was one of the last things that went. But anyway, so it's a generational thing. My mom has struggled a lot with the same things. And so this past week, I had an opportunity. She's kind of been in a cycle of going in and out, in and out. But she's seen me now. It's almost 6 years that I've been completely free of everything. Yeah, praise the Lord, bless the Lord. Yeah. And so this past week I got to spend some time with her, and she is just at a point where she's really open. Right when I got there, like literally, she wanted me to pray with her. So we prayed through some different, we just asked Holy Spirit to come, and we just prayed through some different forgiveness things in her heart, and she just released some people. And then I just asked her if there's anything else she wanted to pray for, and she's like, Katie, I just want to be free. I just want to be free from this addiction cycle, and I want to be free from the smoking. I want to be free from this. So we just prayed about that, that she would be free, that what God's done for me, he would do for her. And I just really encouraged her with her cigarettes. I said, Mom, even if it's just one, it opens the door. Because she asked, why do I keep going back to this? And the Lord put Luke 11 on my heart, which is where, you know, the demons were drove out. But then when they found no rest, they got like six others. And so seven other demons went back into that same person. And anyway, so I shared that scripture with her. That was what was on my heart. And she was like, oh, wow. Well, that makes sense. And so I got to witness it. And as my mom like made the choice when we had to go get something from Walmart, she threw her cigarettes out, and she didn't feel like to buy any, you know, gum or any, cause even I was kind of like, well, you know, no condemnation. Even though my spirit was like, no, like, you know, in this ministry, we've seen people that have come completely off heroin without withdrawal symptoms. And so my spirit was crying out, no, I'm going to deliver her without any, you know, aid. And my mom really felt like not to buy anything to help her. And so a couple hours later, she was kind of feeling a little foggy, and she had a headache, and she just said, you know, will you pray for me? And so I prayed for her, and the headache completely went.
Yes, Lord.
She was feeling fine, and she was starting to rise up herself and just, you know, declare her deliverance and stuff. And so even as of today, she was still doing well with no side effects. So I just bless the Lord, and he did it for me. He can do it for anyone. And yeah,
Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Wow, good stuff. It's a good stuff. Right. Absolutely.
One more?
Yeah, I want
to. Okay. Maybe I'll get them.
Well, I'm sure you know now we have fans in the back. Thank God. When we did that, Phil was kind enough to help out. And Tony, this fan here went in really easy. This one here was not cooperating very well. And during the course of putting that in, we had a few darnets and a few rats and a few frustrating moments. And thankfully, Tony's wife and some other ladies were here having their little Bible study and sensed that frustration because they heard that at home, I think, before. But they came over and said, I just want you to know we're praying for you. And man, it was hot, and it was, you know, just things weren't going right. And you know how it is when it's like that. But, you know, I just had to step back and laugh because, you know, we got ladies praying for us now. This is going to go good. So, you know, after that, everything just seemed to come together, and we got her done. And so I just know the prayers of those ladies just were faithful and doing that we were able to succeed and finish the job. So,
all right.
It was not cooperative.
Oh, there's a lesson in there somewhere. Thank you, Father. Well, I've been watching, hopefully, pictures from Mozambique. Let's put our hands towards them. And they left. Wow, we're powerful with those hands. Hey, there we go. Let's just bless what they're doing. Father, we just bless all that the Mozambique team is doing. Father, we've sowed them into your kingdom work during this summer, Lord, and amazing things are happening. We are blessed to know that they're excited. They're ministering, Father. They're worshiping you. Every report we get is on the upswing, Father, that things are increasing, 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 more and more people being touched, greater things happening, Father. We bless every team member, Father, especially that one. And we just give you all the praise, Lord. We give you all the honor for keeping them safe under that bubble of protection, for moving in their lives, Father, in a rich way, and using them to build your kingdom, Father. Bless the people everywhere they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, yeah. We're going to have some great stuff.
Can I give a testimony based on this?
Absolutely.
Sorry. Tiana called, and it was really muffled, like, and I couldn't understand her. And then after a while, Tiana's my roommate, who's in Mozambique, and after a while, it finally came through, but not very clear. But what I wanted to share was, I sense God's presence so strong just over the phone.
Ooh.
So just to encourage you guys that, like, it was so, I was like, yes, Lord. So, and I was telling her, I feel God, you know, through the phone and what he's doing over there. So, praise God.
Yeah, yes, Lord. All right. Well, we also have heard from Ghana, and we're moving along on the project there. I think we might have some pictures. Are they ready now? Or okay, about the project in Ghana. I don't think much explanation came with them. I think the pictures are going to be explanation if we get to that. But while they're getting to that, next Sunday, you don't want to miss. And the reason is, it's probably going to be the shortest meeting on record for FMI of anything we've ever done. You don't want to miss it. That's from the well. Oh. Accounts. The poly tank that will have the water in it for the compound. More of the well. Look at that water. It's a good sign. Wow, looks like we went to another country there. So you might check out the website if you haven't been there in a while. There's a lot of things jumping on there. And if you wanted to know whether this is a good time to sow into this ministry, it is. It definitely is. Because of all the things that we're doing in different parts of the world, they're happening even while a team is overseas in Mozambique. Things are jumping in other countries, and we'll, of course, be back to those countries because we're in relationship with those people. But next Sunday, you don't want to miss, because it'll probably be the shortest meeting ever for FMI, because the team is coming into Cleveland Airport, I think about 1:30, and so that's normally when we're just about winding up with my message. So we'll want to get up there and greet them, and so anyone that wants to do that, we're giving you a week's notice at the Cleveland Airport. The team is going to be coming in. We're going to have a short service. Powerful, life-changing, worship through the roof, service. But then we'll go up and greet the team, and that'll be part of our fellowship time. So if you want to plan to be there, that's great. If you don't, then we'll be your representatives to put our arms around them and welcome them back. I'm sure they'll be a little bit weary, and we'll lift up their arms and carry them out of the airport if we need to. So that's what's happening next Sunday. So if you want to prepare for that, that's always an exciting time when the team comes back, making posters and flowers, bringing flowers, and anything that the Lord lays on your heart is always appreciated by the team members coming down that moving stairway, if you've ever been there. And then they kind of ducking, they're looking, they're seeing if we're there, they're seeing what we have in our hands. So I'm going to do it upright, I know that. I hope you will too.
Okay, if you're new today, we bless you because it might be a little bit different in the message today. But sometimes it's worse, so. Actually, we have a story and a blog. That's what's going to be happening today. So I'm going to be, you know, children, they love to have stories read to them. Don't you, children? Love to have stories read to them, so what better stories to read than the tales of the kingdom to the children of the kingdom? So we'll start out with this, and then I have a blog to read to you. Since I can't seem to get them on the internet, I'll just read one to you, if I can find this one. Now, I read a couple of these a few years ago. Who was here when we read from this book a few years ago? Aha, I picked it about right then. Only a few people. So this is actually a trilogy, kind of like The Matrix or whatever. It has three books, and they were put out in the 80s. And they were out of print for a while, and so you could only get them on eBay. So I was able to get the copy that I read to my children was all beat up. And so I ended up ordering them off eBay. Now they're available to buy, and they're not quite so expensive. Although this is only 95 pages, and I think you have to pay about $25 in order to get a copy of it. But there's three of them, and this is a selection from one of them. And what it is basically talking about two kingdoms, kind of the kingdom of the burners and naysayers, and you know, it's kind of the kingdom of the enemies, so to speak, in allegory form, and you know, the kingdom of the great sun, the one we want to be in and part of. So some of the people are being rescued from one kingdom into the other kingdom, and then there's some learning that goes on as you're in the kingdom. Gee, sounds like Frontline Ministries. A lot of learning about the kingdom that goes on as each of them move through their lives. Of course, it's in allegory form, so you have to pick up some of the meanings to it. But I'll read this selection. It's called Princess Amanda and the Dragon. Now, last week, what did I talk about? A little louder. Forgiveness. But going an extra level or two or three or ten in forgiveness, right? And so kind of keep that in mind as I read through this. It won't seem like it's about that, but I think you'll see the application for it. Princess Amanda and the Dragon. Once tall grasses grew by Lake Marmo. Each spring damsel dragons dropped out of the sky, trampled nests in the reeds, laid clutches of eggs, and buried them in the sand, and once they had given birth, the great reptiles flapped away. Dragons in the sky are the first signs of spring in Great Park. That's the kingdom, Great Park. The children come, baskets in hand, eager for dragon egg hunts. They shed their winter stockings and wiggle their bare toes in the warm sand. They race each other, laughing and breathless, to see who will reach a clutch of dragon eggs first. They yell and hoot when they find the treasure. Dragon eggs, they cry. Soon the shout, dragon eggs, echoes back and forth from both sides of the lake. Children know they are forbidden to keep dragon eggs because a dragonette soon hatches from the egg and it achieves full growth 6 months later. The baby dragon's scales harden. It begins to breathe fire. At first, there are short blasts of warm air. Then later, great searing torches of flame. The dragon has become cunning and cannot be trusted, so a sign on the shores of Lake Marmo reads, "It is forbidden to keep dragon eggs." The two eggs Princess Amanda found one day, many months after Hero's arrival. Hero is the hero of most of the stories. He's you and I. Heroes. Amanda found one day, many months after Hero's arrival, were bronze. They glowed like amber jewels in the sunlight. Perhaps she meant to carry them to caretaker. Perhaps she thought that they were old and shriveled inside. Perhaps she forgot. But she did not take them to caretaker's cottage. Instead, she hid the eggs. She hid them in my very own place, her den in the hollow of a mighty oak on the edge of Outpost Meadow, which was so far from Stone Gate entrance that few strangers walked to it. It was so peaceful here that caretaker visited this area only a few times in his yearly rounds. The spring sun reached the floor of Amanda's den and warmed her hiding place. Soon, one egg rattled when the princess picked it up to inspect it. Obviously, there was no life inside, but the other one began to crack. By mid-morning, a dragon hatchling pecked its way out and left the shell. The baby dragon squawked for food. Its long neck bobbed and weaved. Its feet pattered back and forth, running to keep up with its huge head. It bumped into the side of a tree. Amanda laughed. "I must take you to caretaker," she said aloud. "He will know what to do about surprise hatchlings." The little beast turned its brown eye on her, and a great tear dropped onto its breast. Amanda began to love the baby dragon. Though she knew it was forbidden, she kept the hatchling for a pet. "Just for a little while," she thought, "perhaps I can tame it." The princess fed the baby insects and wild roots. She kept it alive with hour-by-hour feedings, and because she nurtured the hatchling, she loved it all the more. The dragonette's bare skin soon became covered with soft scales, bronze and dazzling in the sun. That summer was filled with dragonette games. The little beast and Amanda set up relay races with the butterflies, lines of flittering wings, and one sweaty princess and one growing dragonette raced through Outpost Meadow. Other days, Amanda and the animal bounded over the meadow buttercups, seeing who could take the longest leap. Soon, the dragonette won every time. Sometimes, Amanda tossed her ball as high as her arm could throw, and the dragonette would spring almost to tree line and grab it in his jaws. "I have perfect aim. He has perfect catch. We must be a perfect match," she sang as they played in the sun. By the middle of summer, the dragonette was large enough for Amanda to wedge herself between the spikes on its back. Together they leaped above the meadow, flying in and out of the limbs and leaves of the old trees that bordered the open field. The dragonette let out a joyous, "Kriyah!" And Amanda laughed with glee. Up and down they soared, up high into the tree branches and down low into the flowering meadow. Amanda hung on for her life, while the dragonette flew, flapping its wings. Amanda soon discovered that her pet hated to be left by itself. It wailed piteously when she left it to perfect her aim on the practice field, so she began to practice less and less. The dragonette particularly hated to be left alone at night. Since the princess dared not to bring it to inmost circle, and even feared for its life should it be discovered, she began to stay away from the great celebrations. One night, she crawled into her den beside the beast, and he licked her face and hands. Gratefully, it stretched beside her, panting with relief that she had stayed. She could hear distant music from deepest forest and missed her friends. Raising a hatchling was more demanding than she had thought. Amanda became angry at the law that kept her from sharing her pet with the others. "What harm is one small dragon?" she thought. That same night, she noticed a yellow gleam flickering in the beast's eyes as it looked at her. When it licked her face, she could feel that its breath was warm and dry. After that, when Amanda returned from short trips to forage for their food, she would find the walls of her den scorched. The hollow was becoming more blackened. It smelled of charcoal. The dragon was always glad to see her, but she was careful not to stand directly in front of its nose and mouth. More and more often, she had to be careful of its tail. A full-grown dragon's tail is deadly. Its powerful sweep can move boulders or knock down medium-sized trees or cripple a man or kill a princess. Once, when she wanted to hop on its back for a ride, the dragon leaped up without her. "Kriyah! Kriyah!" Its cry became defiant as it shot a flame in her direction. For the first time, it had willfully disobeyed her. As each week passed, Amanda began to laugh less and less. One day, after racing the dragon through the forest, she kept it napping in a sunny glade and returned to the hollow tree just as Caretaker was backing out of it, his sapling hat pulled out of the hole like a cork out of a bottle. "What is wrong with the inside of my very own place?" he asked. "Amanda, you haven't been lighting fires, have you?" "Oh, it's been that way a long time," she lied. "I don't know what caused that. Maybe burners were here last winter?" Amanda wished Caretaker would stop wearing that ridiculous tree for a hat. How could she have ever thought it was so wonderful? Caretaker stared at the dirt in front of the den. He pushed it with his foot. "Ever seen any dragons around here?" he asked quietly. "Dragons?" answered Amanda quickly. "Not now. The season for dragons is over." Caretaker didn't say a word, but began to walk down meadow path. "You old fool," thought Amanda. It was then that he stopped and turned and looked at her sadly. "If you ever need me, Amanda, just call." Caretaker gazed at Amanda for several long minutes, then turned around again and went on his way. The next day, she hid the dragon in another part of the forest. When she returned, it was Mercy who sat outside of her den. "She's the ugliest woman I've ever seen." One thing about these characters are that they are not as they seem. Just one of the things. "She's the ugliest woman I've ever seen," thought Amanda with surprise. She dreaded talking to her. "Why don't they just leave me alone?" "Amanda," Mercy called with a sad smile. "I saw you coming before I heard you. Whatever has happened to your laugh?" Amanda did not know how to answer. Had she changed? Everything looked different now. Was she losing her gift of seeing? Or were things appearing now as they really were? Maybe the great celebration was just a bunch of foolishness. That same night, Amanda realized that the scales of the dragon sleeping beside her were very hard. She knew that its big body was crowding my very own place, and that grown dragons were no laughing matter. This was the last night she would allow the dragon to return from its hiding place to sleep with her in the den. The next day, she took it deep into the forest and commanded it to stay. Secretly, she hoped the beast would fly away. It had become too big, and Princess Amanda was afraid. Somehow, she had to get rid of the dragon. Trouble was ahead. She could feel it. One morning, a few days later, she woke early. With her eyes still closed, she enjoyed the comfort of having enough room to stretch. It was a crisp fall day. She could smell the cool, dry air, and she could smell fire. Amanda leaped to her feet. Fallen leaves had been pushed in a pile beside her hollow tree door. They were burning. Amanda rushed out, stomping and scattering. Her bare feet felt singed. Looking up, she saw that old stump was smoldering beside meadow path. Underbrush was smoking on the edge of the forest. Amanda could see something large and bronze-colored moving between the trees. She dashed in to put on her shoes and rushed back out. "Wait, wait," she shouted. She began running along the path. "Wait for me!" She was terrified that the dry grass would catch and begin to flame from the dragon's breath. In her mind, she could see the whole forest burning, the creatures running, and, oh, how awful, fire in Great Park! Fire because of her! Suddenly, she knew. Great harm could come from one small, tame dragon. Small, tame things grow into big, wild beasts. Where, oh, where was Caretaker now? Why had she not taken the hatchling to him right away? Why has she lied? The beast finally heard her call. It stepped out of the trees into the meadow to face her. Amanda gasped. It had grown even more, and she had not noticed how much. The huge beast sat waiting for her. Its long tail swept slowly across the ground behind it, then flicked, then swept back. The claws on one paw flexed, tearing the thatch and soil beneath it, then opened, then flexed again. A thin, wet trickle dripped out of its mouth, down its jaw. Yellow light gleamed in its eyes. The dragon had become cunning. Why had she not seen this? Amanda drew herself to full stature. She ignored the throbbing in her feet. "Dragon," she announced in her most majestic tone, "you must go. You are too big for my den. Grown dragons are not allowed in Great Park. Your breath is too hot. Fly away." The dragon leered at her. It hunched like a cat on the prowl and moved closer and closer to her. Finally, the huge beast was near. It swept its tail, which quickly covered the distance between them. Amanda hopped over the tip. The dragon swept the long, jagged tail back faster. She hopped again. It raised its head and blew hot flame onto the grass beside her. She could hear the vegetation, crackling. She could feel it beginning to burn. She turned and stamped the fire out. The dragon breathed again. More fire. Her heart filled with terror. One small princess cannot put out all the fires. This one large dragon starts. The dragon breathed again. The flames licked her clothes, her hair. She slapped at the fire with her hands. She rolled on the ground. She could see the great beast inching closer, flicking its tail, and the yellow light glowing brighter in its eyes. Amanda backed away. She knew it was useless to run. The dragon always won the races. "Oh, help," she cried. "Caretaker, caretaker, I'm too small for this terrible dragon. Help!" Suddenly, she scarcely knew how. Caretaker was standing beside her. He must have come bounding the moment the flames had begun. "Kill it! Kill it!" Amanda screamed. The great beast began to lurch. It raised itself on hind legs and roared. Flying flames filled the air. "No, Amanda," said the old man. "I cannot kill this dragon. Only the one who loves a forbidden thing can do the slaying. You will always hate me if I do it. Only you can slay this dragon." Caretaker pulled his woodman's hatchet from the silver belt around his waist. He held it erect before him. He lifted his eyes to the sky. "In the name of the king, Amanda, for the restoration, you must slay the dragon." Caretaker tossed the hatchet directly overhead. It flew high, then started to tumble down. End over end, the humming began, the singing the princess had always loved. The hatchet landed at her feet. Its blade stuck firmly in the ground. Amanda reached down, gripped the wood. She felt the hatchet's power as she pulled it from the soil. By this time, Amanda had backed almost to the middle of Outpost Meadow, and Caretaker had moved out of the circle of mortal combat. Small fires were burning here and there on the grass. The princess must do work quickly. She would only have one chance. Suddenly, Amanda had a terrible thought. Her laughter was gone. Her scene had disappeared. What if the gift of perfect aim had vanished as well? The dragon was very close. She kept an eye on its tail. Though she had kept the beast alive, she knew it wanted to tear and devour her. The tail moved. Amanda leaped over it. It swept back. This time, Amanda was ready. And we'll finish it next week. No. She whacked the huge tail with her hatchet. Hooray! A long piece wiggled on the ground, oozing green dragon blood. Perhaps there is hope, Amanda thought. That was pretty quick aim. The dragon cried a terrible, not so much from pain as from rage. It reared back on its hind legs, opened its mouth, and let a fiery blast that caught Amanda full in the face. She could feel the hot flames licking her hair, her clothes. "Now, Amanda," said Caretaker, "now or never." She took careful aim, raised the hatchet, sighted the bare white patch on the breast of the weaving dragon, which was the beast's only vulnerable spot. "For the king," she screamed. "For the restoration." Strength filled her arm. She let the hatchet fly. At that same moment, the beast roared again. It caught Amanda's leg with the bleeding stump of its swishing tail. She went down onto the grass, but Amanda's aim was true. Caretaker's hatchet hit its mark, and the great dragon came crashing down upon the little girl. Green ooze splashed over Outpost Meadow and covered the princess. "I am dying," she thought. "I will smother under this dragon's heavy body." Amanda felt Caretaker's hand touch her arm. Slowly, ever so slowly, the old man raised the edge of the great dragon hulk, just enough so Amanda could inch her way along the ground to freedom. Then Caretaker cradled the child in his arms in the middle of Outpost Meadow and wept. Amanda's hair and eyebrows and lashes were burned into crinkles. Her clothes were charred. Her face and feet were all blisters and boils and soot. She was covered with dragon's blood. She looked like an outcast, which are from the other world. But Princess Amanda had won the battle. She had slain the dragon she loved. So the princess discovered that when one loves a forbidden thing, one loses what one loves most. The truth is a hard-won battle for each who finds it and is always gained by loss. So Amanda would benefit from some forgiveness, don't you think? Who do you suppose would do the forgiving in the story? Caretaker. He was the one that came to her aid, but had her slay the dragon, much like Jesus comes to our aid, Holy Spirit comes to our aid, but we're the one that has to take the weapons he's given and slay whatever dragon in our life and receive his forgiveness for not taking advantage of those gifts in the first place. And now, the blog. Sometimes I would like to spend time with those that are very wise in the Spirit and just let them ramble on. Not always have to put it into a presentation, you know, not always have to put it in a you know, certain size CD, but just let them ramble on to me because they're filled with wisdom. I can, you know, it'll come to me through Holy Spirit and he'll straighten it all out inside my heart. So that's what I'm asking the Holy Spirit will do for us today. Some of this you might just kind of get like, oh my God, as I read through this. I don't know. We'll see. But ask Holy Spirit to bring the message that he wants for you. That he would arrange it, that he would bring the truth that he wants for you to apply out of it today by his power. He's the one that can give us those deeper levels of growth and forgiveness like we talked about last week. That's a key to our inner healing so that when we're comforted at a deep, deep, deep level and we've received the freedom at a deep, deep, deep level, we'll be able to give that freedom out more freely to other people. We'll be able to take them to deeper levels of forgiveness so they can be freer. It's very hard to do that unless we're free ourselves, wouldn't you say? And so it goes. When everything is increasingly coming against you, your world is crashing like a slow-motion movie, when you or those you love have the potential to be hurt, have been hurt, are being hurt, or will be hurt by their own hand in cooperation with the enemy or by others being used by the enemy. When there is sifting going on by Father on the threshing floor separating the wheat from the chaff, loving us by chastening us, by adjusting us, or it is the sifting of the enemy because we have given him a legal right since we are out of kingdom alignment. There's a shaking taking place in your personal world, in your family, in your church family, in the world at large. What is to be done? If forgiving at deeper and deeper levels without withholding something, without judgment, with honor and unconditional love is one of the keys, how can I forgive on a deeper and deeper level so that mercy can triumph over judgment. That was the message in a nutshell last week. Forgiveness is a key for inner healing, for me, for each of us. I am therefore comforted, so then I am freer to help others to forgive and to be comforted at deeper and deeper levels. It is a major ministry in the making for you and for me. So again, how can I forgive on deeper and deeper levels so that mercy can triumph over judgment? Well, we could list scores of steps that would help us to get the picture, as they say in Ghana. But we would forget them when we attempted to live them out. An older believer and author that I was listening to and reading over 30 years ago said something to the effect that if you cannot put God's truth into a few simple steps in order to live it out, then you do not have God's wisdom in sharing it. First, we would have to say that we must rely on the power of Holy Spirit rather than our own to forgive at deeper and deeper levels. That is the whole idea about entering into the presence. Presence instead of pressure, presence instead of performance. That we are desiring to be influenced in every area of our being by the holy supernatural being that we trust to do a supernatural work in our heart. That is the whole idea of basking in the Father's love. A supernatural work in us to change us from orphans, or at best, servants, to sons and daughters of the Most High God, who desires us to call him the intimate name of Abba. Secondly, we must believe the truths that we learned last week and continue to receive revelation as it is imparted to our heart by Holy Spirit. That love covers a multitude of sins. That mercy triumphs over judgment. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. When God is for me, who can be against me? Unconditional love is the love of the kingdom. Vengeance is the Father's prerogative. Unconditional 7 times 70 forgiveness is our imperative. I will be forgiven in the degree and manner that I forgive. I cannot say that I love God and not, in reality, love my brother. Since I am being comforted, I am free to comfort. I am to judge not, lest I be judged in like manner. I want to avoid at all costs giving the enemy a legal right to trim a hole in my hedge of protection provided by the Lord in order to sift my life like wheat with God's permission. I need to allow Holy Spirit to remind me of the things Jesus taught, that the merciful obtain mercy, and I am to love my neighbor as myself and to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Finally, if I can allow Holy Spirit to convince my heart that because I'm relying on Him, because I'm presence-driven, because I'm increasingly submitting with a willing heart to the kingdom, truth of Jesus, then all the areas of my life which are interconnected, interrelated, interweaved, integrated, and intertwined, no matter how others treat me, are working together for my good. The good of my household, and the good of the kingdom, because I love God. Our God is turning what was meant for evil into something so good that it will save many people alive. We just need to step into and submit to Father's magnanimous grace for that, whether the agents of grieving and selfish hurt, pain, dishonor, dissension, disruption, and disaster repent to the Father, or us, or not. This is truly adding super to the natural. Our lives are not compartmentalized. They truly are interconnected, interrelated, interweaved, integrated, and intertwined. Joseph knew the secret of this, so he forgave with his body, soul, mind, will, and emotions, and in his spirit, long before his brothers were appealing before him for life-giving food, in a time of famine. He had every legal right as the one with the power of decision over foreigners, but he had forgiven in prison. He was released from his prison and extended that same grace to his brothers. And when he revealed himself to them, then they repented.
We need to forgive with body, soul, and spirit. My emotional health is tied to my spiritual health. My spiritual health is related to my physical health, and so on. Wholeness in maturity is what we're contending for here. My emotions take their cue from whether my spirit is soaring or grieving and quenching the power of the Holy Spirit to empower and energize my life in the Spirit. My soul will scream out for the meeting of its needs unless its needs are willingly submitted to the resurrection, rejuvenation, and restoration of my spirit responding to Holy Spirit. So if we are trying to make complex and weighty decisions while our thinking, attitudes, words, and actions are naturally oriented rather than supernaturally oriented, then we will receive the results of decisions based on earthly, limited, fear and worry infested, religious, man-pleasing, fleshly resources. But to add super to the natural, we must have all of our parts aligned on Holy Spirit's page: mind, will, emotions, body, and spirit. Then we will take risks to glorify God. That's called faith. We will go the second or the tenth mile without fear. We will love and forgive unconditionally. Joy will fill the process. The unity flag will be raised to the highest point on the pole. His kingdom will come. His will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Heaven will come to earth. Relationships will be open and healthy. Repentance will bring constant refreshment. Or we can eat grass, like Nebuchadnezzar did when he raised himself up and he said, "Look at all that I have made. Look at all that I have done." And then for 7 years, he ate grass. I know you don't want to do that. Neither do I. My spirit will be blocked from rising if I am greatly influenced by an independent spirit raising from my flesh, even while proclaiming my own submission. Think about Peter. "I'll die for you, Lord." Rather than a true submissive spirit rising up from my spirit, which has been made willing to respond to Holy Spirit's leadership at the time of my regeneration. By the way, Murphy's laws, if you're familiar with them, do not apply to Christians. Because our loving Father can take whatever happens to us and weave it in for our good. He makes it a circle. That's why bitterness must go from the process. Murphy's law says if something happens, you know, it's bound to be something bad that's going to happen eventually. If you know you're going to do something, eventually you're going to run into problems. If you're going to step out, you know, you're going to run smack dab into a car at some point. Or, you know, and there's a whole bunch of these laws that are negative, 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 negative. But because we're believers of the Lord Most High, and He can take anything and weave it back into our life. Think of the malaria 2 years ago. Now that's been weaved back in to our lives. Now we're ministering to people with malaria with a much greater anointing than ever before. Think of what happened with my ankle and the alignment that's coming in the body as we had that picture of my three bones lining up without surgery. You know, the Lord is using what happens to us, and He smacks the enemy in the face with it. We went back to Ghana after having malaria. We've been back to Ghana, and now there's a building on the land that will be a center that we can reach out even more so to northern Ghana. The enemy is losing, despite his attempts to scare us off, despite his desire to trip us up, to take us down, to kill, steal, and destroy. Consider what would happen if all believers stepped into submitting to Holy Spirit in this way, bowing in all my intertwined parts so that I can then submit to and intertwine with other believers, including my leaders, who are earthly representatives of my heavenly Trinity leadership.
then all the parts of the body will begin to work beautifully together, as is described in Corinthians. The armor of God would be fully in place for each believer, and we would have each other's back where there is no armor. So the enemy would be running in terror rather than capitalizing on brothers receiving so-called friendly fire in the back from other fellow brothers, not to mention hostile fire from those causing us harm and hurt. It is like the Titanic, only with the Holy Spirit's guidance to navigate around the looming chunks of ice. Or, if our ship does not take a hit, if our ship does take a hit, Jesus is asleep in the bottom of our lifeboat. Not to worry. Father can bring such divine alignment of all the areas of our life that we can be like Neo in the movie The Matrix, that when shot at all angles, we are able to deftly dodge so many of the hits. And when a bullet does find its mark, we are healed from the wound by the master great physician. We become lined up like the sight of a gun or a bow, ready to hit the heavenly target on earth, despite the earthly troubles of this life. We are like a cell phone that comes into an area of increased 8-bar reception, and we continue in the strength of that signal in our life rather than dropping the call. What if things are going well, though? You're not in this season of being sifted. Somehow you're escaping it at the moment. Then it's a season to press in as well, to rely on Holy Spirit, to contend for His presence, and to receive the working all things for my good as preparation for the lean times, the persecution accusation times, the hurting times, storing up provision and testimony for the time of famine. You might say, why did you take so much time to allow people to come up and give testimony today? Because that's where God's touch is today. In that person's life, this person's life, this side of the aisle, that side of the aisle. Why wouldn't we want to hear about His fresh touch? It just encourages us to keep on going ourselves, whatever we're facing. And that we're going to see a breakthrough. We're going to see that touch come down and be involved in our circumstances. And when He comes down with a touch, He comes with a righteous right arm into our circumstances that can never be turned back. I know you've seen it. I know you've heard about it in your own life. You've watched Him do it in your own life. That's a book of testimony that you can always go back to and say, yes, He did it there. Why wouldn't He do it in my present circumstances? Of course He will. Of course He wants to come in. Give Him a special invitation. Call in your guardian angels and warring angels. We're doing it for the team, and it's amazing what God is doing. Some of the things that have been a problem in the past, like respiratory things, they're going quicker. They're not a problem this year, at least up to the present moment. So we need to press in and pray more, not less. Because the enemy is going to see what's going on up there, or over there, in Mozambique, and he's going to come after. Can you kind of sense that he's starting to attack a few of us? Accidents that shouldn't happen. Different things that are going on. So we've got to stand against that as well, on both sides of the ocean. Whoever's getting attacked, let's surround them and pray for them right away. If we see people, you know, undergoing some physical or emotional pressures or whatever, let's go to them right away, because the enemy wants to bring in that dragon, you know, to breathe on us, tear us apart, and sometimes it looks like it's a good thing at first, but it ends up being something very detrimental to us. So today I want you to take home with you and think about in Holy Spirit, so that we can discuss this at another time, maybe Tuesday night a little bit, about this, all the areas in your life being intertwined. You know, you can't let your marriage go. You know, we're not getting along right now. Just kind of let that go because I'm after God. You won't be able to reach where you want to reach. I said you won't be able to reach where you want to reach if there's this glaring area in our lives that isn't on the improve, it isn't on the upswing, it isn't, you know, if we're not using the principles of forgiveness in that relationship, then we're not going to be as close to God as we want to be. We can't separate these areas. Oh, well, I just have this little, this small health problem. I don't want to bring it up to the body, you know, bother them with it when there's people that have real health problems. What is the matter with you? Of course you should, because small health problems can turn into big health problems, or a bunch of small health problems are almost worse than one big health problem. So don't hold back. You need to get prayer, because it affects your spiritual life. Before long, you won't be asking God to help you with that. That's not a good thing. He wants to. He wants to work in those small little health areas that some of us struggle with but never get prayer for. And sometimes we think it's too much for God to be bothered about. Don't let that lie come anywhere near you. He wants to hear every cry from His children. He wants to hear about every part of our lives. He wants to come in with His righteous right arm and give us that special touch. Well, what if I'm struggling with hurts from the past and I just can't forgive? You might need an extra hand, eh? You might need someone to pray over you. Present yourself. The last two services, we've had people, you know, invited people to come forward and get prayer. I'd be running to each one of those opportunities. Well, I went up there last week. I went up there last time. They're going to think that I'm one just bucket of trouble. Well, you might become a bucket of trouble if you don't take advantage of the opportunities. Let me encourage you in that. I'm not mad at anybody. I just don't want you to miss out. It's like we're having a party up here. Holy Spirit's coming. He's speaking and helping people and taking stuff out and putting stuff in. I don't want you to miss the party. I don't want you to miss the opportunity, the resource, the source of all life. If we believe He's in this place and He's ministering through whoever we put up here to minister, don't miss it. Don't miss out. So I want you to consider in your own life, how are these areas intertwined, and what have I kind of said, well, that will take quite a while to solve that. I'll just, you know, go after God with my whole heart rather than forgive that person at the levels that Pastor Bill's been talking about. I think I'll just, you know, let that go, and I'm going to get closer to God. The two are intertwined. The two go together. If you're not able to be in touch with God, check out the other areas of your life. He's certainly not the problem, is He? If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. But if you can't draw near because of all the baggage, because of all the roadblocks, because of the enemy's lies, it's going to be awfully hard to get to Him. And He can't draw near to us until we get through all that baggage in many cases. Amen? So, you know, I hope you see I'm smiling, I'm happy, I'm joyful. I'm not upset with anyone. I don't want you to miss out. Why would I want you to miss out as Father in the house? No, I want to give good gifts just like the Father's giving to me. I report to you that my marriage is better, sweeter than it's ever been, and I say that without any reservation. Wow, that's awesome. And it's not because Mary Pat's overseas and the heart's growing fonder. Okay, I saw some of you. Saw some of you thinking that over. No. I mean, this is a season that as the pressures come more, it seems, we're rising in our marriage and in our spiritual life and everything. I feel like, wow, I'm really soaring. I'm wanting to soar even farther. How about you? You know? And if not, that's available, isn't it? Sure, some of you come up here and you're giving testimonies. I'm telling you what, it would blow away
some places they don't get to hear many testimonies. You have to realize that. This is a sweet thing that God is doing. You don't have to call the pastor over to pray for somebody. You're doing it. That's big. That's huge. But don't forget to take all the opportunities that you have to interact, get prayer for one another, and so on. Anymore, I think I talk too much with people, give too much advice. I want to get to the prayer quicker. You know, they've heard a lot of advice. Many people, decades of advice, decades of counsel. We need to get to the prayer over the thing so Holy Spirit comes and gives the real, unique, crafted answer that they need, not just a principle. He's going to use the principle and give a unique, very well-crafted, personal answer for that person. I love that. I love it a lot. I want to step into it more. How about you? Yeah, that's where the action is. Holy Spirit giving us that absolute rhema word, that absolute word we need to give out in order for life to be given to somebody. Or we might need it. Why not give it back and forth between one another and obviously out to the world that's going to hell in a handbasket? They're just looking for somebody to pray for them, and we're like trying to decide, will I step out? But some of you are doing it. It's encouraging the rest of us. We could step out more. Amen? This is a good thing. So do you like when I ramble, or would you rather have me put it together a little more? You have to say it, you know. You smile and say, oh yeah, we love it, Pastor Bill. We love it. Tell Pastor Mary Pat when she gets back, and then I'll find out the real answer. Father, we thank you, Lord. We're blessed that you are the wisdom. You are the answer, Holy Spirit. We want to just be encouraged today that we're going to seek you more. We're going to let you touch every area of our life. We're not going to keep any closets locked. Maybe that's British, I don't know. We're going to not keep any closets locked, Lord. We're going to open them up, let you come in there, clean them out, Father. Put in that nice Febreze in there, Lord. We're just gonna open ourselves up in every area. We're not going to say any area is too impossible, so we'll work on other areas. They're all intertwined. They're all interconnected. And you want to take care of everything. You want to move in fire in us and everything and burn off the chaff, Lord. Father, we're asking you to help us fill in any holes in our lives, Father, where the enemy could sneak in. We're asking you to protect us by your hedge around us and point out to us what needs to change so our hedge is impenetrable. That we have a strong tower, the strong tower of you around us, and we can always step back into it in peace. No matter what situation we face, we can step back into our strong tower in peace and know that you care about everything that happens, and you want to be involved in everything that happens. Many times you'll ask us to do things that we want you to do, just like the little story today. But Father, we're going to say yes now. I will take that risk. I will step out on the water. I will respond to Holy Spirit and do the very difficult thing of forgiving. I will not judge, Lord, lest I be judged. I will watch and pray and listen for your voice before I move on a situation, before I make a weighty decision. And I'll invite counsel. I'll invite other voices that I trust are listening to Holy Spirit to help me with that. We give you the praise that you're so great and mighty, you're able to change even us. You're able to use us when we're comforted to comfort others. We release you to do that in us, Father. If you want that in you, just raise your hand. We release you to do that, Father. We're open as your children
to let you come in and go deeper than ever before, even deeper than last week in our forgiveness, Lord, for someone else, even deeper in our relationships, God, that seem to be at a standstill. We ask for the prodigals to come home. Those people we're calling back that we love, that you want connected to you, we call them home. And we say, Lord, it's under the household in this house. It's not just us that should be fired up following you, but our whole household, just like the Philippian jailer. So we call it in, under the household, under the household, under the household. We say, bring back all those we care about. And when they come back, we're going to give them a hug, Lord. We're going to give them a robe. We're going to put a ring on their finger, and we're going to give them sandals. And we'll even add a staff, Lord. We just want to welcome them back, love on them with unconditional Father's love, not with looking down our nose at them, Lord. We're so happy they're looking up to you that we're going to rejoice with them and party when they come back, because the angels are. Father, thank you so much. You're going to do so much, and you're doing so much. The testimonies today, they're encouraging, Lord. More, more. We release you to do more, more in our midst, more in our lives, more in the intertwined parts within us. We give you praise. We honor you. And we declare this over the children of this house, over the leaders in this house, who are children also, over the pastors in this house, who are big kids themselves. Father, we receive it all from your hand. You're the one we're excited about. We give you praise. We bless your name. In Jesus' name. And all the people said?
Amen.
But they said it with a little more enthusiasm, so it isn't religious.
Amen.
You know, whenever I ask that, I think about, you know, 10 churches that do that right after something happens, you know, and all the people said. But we can defeat that. We can do it anyway if we have enthusiasm and real life behind that, right? And you did it. You did it. I'm proud of you. Make sure you greet someone today, because they might ask you to pray. So give somebody a greeting. Don't walk out that door. Well, never mind. You people don't do that. You don't leave. We have any announcements from anyone? Usually they're rushing up, making sure I don't send everybody away. Maybe we'll wait 30 seconds to see if there's anything. Again, next.